start one of the prayer requests, and I just know a couple. They're not in the area here, but they are. She is divorcing him. I'm going to mean John 15, by the way. She is divorcing him, and he does not want to get divorced. She is pregnant from another man, and he is sticking with her and pleading with her to stay with him. And he's done everything legally to block it for 2 years, and fought it and talked to the court and then not allowing them to get divorced. And he's doing everything he can. In May, there's nothing else he can do, and they'll be divorced in May. And she claims to be a Christian, but has no fruit of it anymore at all. And so anyway, if you can, he really asked me just to pray that God will stop it somehow. And he's really shown the love of Christ and gone. And I think he wasn't a perfect husband, but not a bad husband. But I think he'd be a great husband now. And so if you can pray for that situation, just going to take a miracle because she's very hard-hearted. And pray about that if you could. All righty, John 15. And verse 7. We're talking about let not your heart be troubled. And tonight we're talking about relationships. The relationship. You can let not your heart be troubled because of the relationship. John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Let's pray. We'll talk about this. Father, thank you for the word of God, the great treasures of truth, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, we're in, I think, number 6, Lord, and of let not your heart be troubled. And really, we haven't even been exhaustive on that, of what we're talking about, Lord. And Lord, there's it's just a great chapter, Lord. It's a chapter that both tells of troubles and then tells you, but don't let your heart be troubled. 3 chapters of it, Father. And so this is practical for us today because we live in a troubled world. Father, I listened to the news report, the 2-minute news report at the top of an hour, and just stunned how many terrible stories there were in 2 minutes, Father. And Lord, we're in a troubled world. We thank you, Lord, that in our Father's house are many mansions. Thank you. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Thank you that we have the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name. Thank you for, if you abide in me and my word shall abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without you, we can do nothing. Thank you for all these wonderful things we can see. And we see another one tonight, Lord, another, some more reasons to have comfort. And we pray you'd help us to see these and let not our hearts be troubled, Lord, and put our hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Please, Lord, may your spirit move and help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. And God, Jesus has given us some more things here. And now he's not going to paint the picture. And this is the good thing. I like it. I like the clarity. He doesn't paint a false picture. That, you know what? Everything's going to go just fine for you. He doesn't do that. Because things don't go just fine in this planet. Some things are blessed, some things aren't, but there's going to be troubles. He says, in this world, you'll have tribulation. But he does say, in the middle of that, he says, you know what? It's going to be okay. And don't let your heart be troubled. And in this passage, he gives us a few different ones. First of all, he talks about the power of prayer. And thank God for prayer. What would we do without prayer? What would we do without prayer? Carry all your burdens yourself. I think there are so many problems, so many health issues that are related to not praying. I don't mean God just didn't heal. I mean, they're just carrying too much stress and pressure. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I think what do you do without prayer? I spent some time in prayer this afternoon, and man, it felt good. when you really take the time to pray and really just get alone and pray. And he gives us great promises, and prayer was going to be with us. And in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I want to say that's conditional answers there, being close to God. There's a lot of promises on prayer, but a lot of them are conditional. If you abide me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If I guard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The husband and wife dwell in peace, that their prayers be not hindered. Just for example, 3 conditional prayer promises. I want to say, the more you're right with God, the more God can just freely give you answers, because your answers aren't going to ruin you. And so, being close to God, people who are close to God get way more prayers answered. Those far from God don't get as many prayers answered, but sometimes God in his mercy will just answer anybody's prayer. And praying's good. And by the way, praying will get you closer to God. It's a snowball. And as you pray more, you become a better Christian, and you'll get more prayers answered. You'll grow, and it'll do that for you. So we see here, you ask what you will. Back in chapter 14, and again, John 14, 15, and 16, all 3 of these chapters are Jesus telling them. The first verse, let not your heart be troubled. The last verse in John 16, the first verse in John 14, the last verse in John 16, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me you might have peace. All these verses, everything in between is about having peace when I leave you, but don't let your heart be troubled. And here in John 14, we see answers to prayer. John 14:14, if you ask anything, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then chapter 16, and verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You can see that answer prayer is going to give you a not let not your heart be troubled life, because answer prayer brings fullness of joy. I'm excited about the future of Open Door. I think we've obeyed God. I think it's been different for us and uncomfortable for us, and it's not what we're used to. And we switched and began praying. I don't know when, I don't know where, but I do believe God's going to do something exciting when he's ready to do it. And we trust him in the timing, but we're praying. And we're scrambling to figure out how to get the services done in time and at a decent time, and on Sunday morning, especially when the nursery workers are waiting for us. And I've ran over 3 Sundays in a row, and we're just, you know what? We're praying, and God's going to bless that. And when answers to prayer come, it brings such joy. It brings such joy. And so he leaves us the power of prayer, and he leaves us the ability to pray and talk to him, and all the invitations to prayer. Understand, God wants you to pray. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, no, God doesn't want to hear from me. I'm not that good a Christian. No, the Lord longs to hear you pray. The Lord longs for time with you. He'll change you to a better Christian. He knows where you're starting from. If you'll just take the time. Boy, I read a good quote on prayer today, and I should have written it down and brought it with me. It was a quote from the devil, and it was phenomenal how funny it was. It was basically, whatever you do, your priority is not to pray. Everything is more important, and you've got to have that prayer life, and it brings the fullness of joy and gets rid of the troubles, and he casts all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so many verses. you can talk about in prayer. But make sure that you take time to pray, because God has given it to you to keep your heart from being troubled. And the verse in Philippians 4, where it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." The context of that verse is praying about everything. And so make sure that you understand prayer is a tool of God to give you joy and peace and to handle the tribulations of the world. And you will not get overwhelmed when you're praying. You become real buoyant and you never go underwater. You become a weeble wobble and you get hit, but you don't stay down. You know what a weeble wobble is? How many know what a weeble wobble is? Oh, good. All right. I was thinking I was going to lose you all there. Any kids? You kids know what a weeble wobble is? Any kids know what a weeble wobble is? You're all kind of, all right. All right. Weeble wobbles. And power of prayer is powerful. And make sure you pray. Number two, the thing that keeps us, keeps our hearts and keeps us from being troubled is our relationship with the Lord. I guess we could do the whole entire passage, because "you believe in God, believe also in me," starts out in chapter 14, verse 2. He says so many things about him being with us, but he talks about his love between us and him in chapter 15 and verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And you can see that when you're close to God, his love abides in us, and he loves us in a special way. We read 14:23. We'll read it again, though. Jesus answered and said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him." Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." The love of God, and I know I could preach a whole sermon, whole series on the love of God towards you. But many times, in talking to people and counseling people with their emotional problems, many, many, many times, probably 60% of the times, the root of their feeling of they're not, God doesn't like me, God's against me, God's not close to me, is not understanding that God loves them. People struggle with that. I mean, they can quote John 3:16, they know it, but they say, "But I just don't think." And that's troubling when you don't feel like God loves you. It's very troubling to your soul. And some very smart people and sophisticated people and Christians who know their Bible's pretty good, boy, that's just their thing that Satan sits on them with. Just a self-rejection that applies to God of God, the Lord doesn't love me. And you know, you're going to have problems with peace and with life and with when you feel like God's against you and God doesn't love you. And you might have had some heartbreak and you might have had situations where it doesn't seem fair or whatever. I want to say, Romans 8 says, "But he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" He said, if he didn't spare his son, I mean, it's like, you know, I give you my house and I give you my car and I give you clothes off my back. And then you say, you know, I don't think you like me very much because I don't think you want to give me 50 cents for a pop. I mean, if he gave his son 50 cents, not anymore, is it? When was the last time I went to a vending machine? And was it $1.25 now? And boy, I'm old, 50 cent pops and weeble wobbles. Where's my walker? And you know, God loves you. Understand that. Accept that. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. Revel in that love. Enjoy that love. And love him back. And when you get in a love-love relationship, you know, you can see that in marriage. You know, a couple who love each other, I just want to tell you, a couple who love each other, everything else is external. I'm talking about just taking the Lord out for a sec. They can handle everything, anything life throws them, because they got a partner who loves them and they love. I mean, there are going to be kids problems, there are going to be financial problems, there are going to be housing problems, there are going to be health problems. But if they have each other, the love back and forth, they know that they have someone who loves them and I love somebody else, that is a rock in life. And when you have that with God, where you love God and he loves you, he says, your heart won't be troubled. And I've loved you in a special way. And then he says in the relationship with the Lord, first of all, the Lord, we love the Lord and the Lord loves us. That keeps us. But he says, we are his friends. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. He says, there is no greater love. And people think the greatest love in the world is a mother for a baby. It's not. A mom jumping in front of a car to save her baby is not greater love than a friend jumping in front of a car to save his friend. It doesn't sound right, but think about it for a sec. Most any mom will jump in front of the car for their child. Many of them will. But very few people. But that's maternal instinct, a lot of that. It's built in. Yet friendship that would die for your friend and jump in front of a car for your friend, Jesus said that's a greater love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend. That's what it says. And that great love where Jesus said, and then Jesus says, you are my friends. If, it's conditional, not everybody's a friend of God. Abraham was. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus says, that's how you show you are a friend of mine. And friendship's a cheap word. It's used cheaply nowadays, but it's a very deep and profound word. And it's very rare. Real friendship is very rare in life. If I said, if everybody in here knew what a true friend was, and every 13-year-old and 15-year-old and 18-year-old thinks that they have a lot of friends, you have a lot of companions. You don't have as many friends as you think you do. You'll know your friendship, your friends in the darkest day. You know friends when you're down and out. You know your friends. But Jesus said, real friends, they keep my commandments, and I'm your friend. And then he says, I'm not going to treat you like a servant anymore. I'm going to treat you like a friend. A servant, he says, doesn't know what his master does. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm including you in the plans. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father are made known unto you. And so he says, you're my friends. And so you have a friendship with God. What a great thing that is when you're God's friend. And I don't know about you, but I feel, and I felt like a long time, for a long, long time, that God's my friend. That changes everything. When the Lord's for you, when he's your friend, when he's your companion that goes with you, when you can talk to him about what you're feeling, when he's your friend. See, Christianity, as you said, is not a religion, it's a relationship. And you should be friends with God. You should love the Lord. He does love you. He loves you more when you love him and obey him and keep his commandments. He says he'll love him and he will manifest himself to you. But we have that relationship as friend. So things we have so far is a power of prayer. We have a relationship with the Lord. Underneath the relationship with the Lord, we love the Lord and he loves us. And we are his friends. And that relationship is the rock of our life. Amen? That's so key. Number three, we have the joy of Christians loving each other. Number three, we have Christians loving each other. And we see verse 9. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Pretty clear here, but you loving each other is huge. What a great strength this brings. You know, my home church had one church split when I was there, and it flew through the church. The whole thing was done in a month. It was just vicious and quick and boom. And our church split and people left and there it was. That was the whole thing. And but generally churches I've been at, you know, I've not been to the churches that are each other's throats where there's problems and gossip and backbiting and stuff like that. But I don't know how in the world you can make it when you go to church, you're getting torn down. What are you supposed to do? I mean, you know you're going to get torn down in the world, and then you go into church, and I'll say, We know Satan is going to send wolves into our church. We know we're going to have problems someday. It'll happen. It's Jesus said it'll happen. Of course he's going to attack us. We know that's going to happen. All right, let's have everybody's phone go off at once. And anybody else, you want to turn your phones off? All right, there we go. And mine's off, right? And so, that's right. And so we see that church is supposed to be a place where you got each other's backs, where you're on the same team, where you're not tearing each other down, where your brother and sister are there for you. Boy, it's so important. You look at the difference. Look at James, and James talks about this and just the things. And it happens. It was happening in the Bible, and James is talking about it, but James is definitely written to Christians. And James, in his typical rough, blunt language, James 3, in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Boy, you just see that as a father, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So the love that the Father loved Jesus with, Jesus gave that love to us. And he says, now continue ye in that love. Take the love that I gave towards you from the Father, and you continue that to your brother. As I've loved you, see, ye love one another. Boy, that's powerful. And let me illustrate this a little bit to you. Jeremy, come on up here. Let me get a couple of guys up here. Ron, come on up here. And Timmy, come on up here. And Alex, come on up here. All right. So we're all here side by side. And we're arm in arm. Just standing side by side, arm in arm here. Now, one of us gets weak because we're joined in love and arm in arm. This is let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because if I get weak, I can hold on to these guys. And if Jeremy gets weak, we can hold on to him. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. It helps you when you've got brothers and sisters who pray for you and love you and are thinking about you and care about you. When you let go of our arms and start backbiting, and we start fighting with one another, criticizing one another, and hurting one another, guess what? When he starts falling, he falls, and there's nobody holding him. That's pretty good. I like that. And let's try this. Let's do it with all of them. When you fall. No. You see the difference. You see a huge difference when you're arm in arm and you're loving one another. You can be seated. When you don't have that love among Christians, and boy, when the devil gets into a church, one of the things that we saw in our church when the problems came when I was a teenager, one of the things we saw was there was about 8 families who started the problem with the denomination, about 8 families. Our church was running 250 at the time. About 8 core families decided to try to cause big problems in the church, and the church had a big split. I want to tell you, those 8 families left, and about 125 people just dwindled. The group went out and started another church. The rest of the people started going to the church for a few weeks and just dwindled away, and marriages fell apart, and kids fell away from God, because the weak are destroyed when there's not somebody holding them up. The strong of you among you, you might survive. You might survive if there's not other Christians helping you and lifting you up. My family had to survive that when our church was first here. We didn't have people who were beside us. You can survive if you're strong for a while. But when I say weak people can't, and they're going to get shot. And yes, there's some super warriors and there's some strong soldiers who got an arrow in them and keep fighting, but a lot of them, there's not somebody to take care of them, most people are in big trouble, and eventually even the strong ones will die. And so remember that before you ever cause strife and before you ever get nitpicky. And I want to tell you, you're going to find out Open Door is not perfect. You're going to see our warts. You're going to find out I'm not perfect. You're going to find out my family's not perfect. You're going to find out the person you're sitting next to is not perfect. You're going to find out the PA men aren't perfect. And you're going to find. And you know, if you're looking for faults, and you're going to be nitpicky and just cause strife, you're going to hurt people. Spend your time building. Amen. Spend your time building. Spend your time helping and praying for people. If you know somebody's doing something terrible, that doesn't mean you've now got the gift of sharing their terribleness. That means you now have a responsibility to talk to God about it. And you're going to, no matter where you go to church, you're going to find imperfections and people who need prayer. And so Christians loving one another. Next, got to hurry. The joy of fruit. Back in John 15. The joy of bearing fruit. John 15. And verse 16, you have not... You know what, I want to start... Let me do a longer passage here. Verse 6. If men abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Context there. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye my love. And so then he says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you. What things? Well, starting at verse 1, it's about bearing fruit and abiding in the Father. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy may be full. How? You bear fruit, and you have the love of God with you, is what all the verses previously said. And down to verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And so bearing fruit, having change in your life, seeing results of your work. And you know, it is a discouraging thing when you are doing the right thing and you're not seeing fruit. Whether your own life changing, whether somebody else encouraged, whether somebody went to Christ. Listen, your labor is good to see fruit, and Jesus' will is that we bear fruit. And that fruit is love and joy and peace, and it's holiness, and it's winning souls to Christ, and it's lights being turned out well. And it's a lot of different fruits in the Bible. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, the Bible says. And so there's many fruits in the Bible. But I want to say, when you see results, it's a blessing. And that encourage you. And next, we'll finish up, is one of the, and this one doesn't sound like it's very good at letting not your heart be troubled, but understanding the hate. Understanding the hate. But this next passage doesn't seem like it's very encouraging. But it really is. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're the world will love its own, because you're not of the world, that I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just a few thoughts Jesus gives us here. He tells us that you need to understand there's hate coming towards you. And he talks a lot about it. He's going to talk a lot about it in these next two chapters. First of all, he says, we learn that if they hate Jesus, they should hate us. If they hate Jesus, they should hate us. It took me a long time, and I don't think I still really understand it, really, really embrace that all the way. I don't like being hated. I just don't. I don't like rejection. I don't like conflict. And I figure sometimes that because I can be really patient and nice when somebody's being mean to me. I can really do a good job at that. And I kind of in my mind think eventually they're just going to say, you know, I'm being a real jerk and he's been really nice and you know what, I'm wrong and I should be nice to him. I just tell you, it doesn't always work. Sometimes it works. And I have done it and done it and done it. And really, sometimes I thought this is going to work, but you know, if they hate God, they should hate me. And that's what he says there. And in verse 18, he says, the world hates you. You know that it hated me before I hated you. If you're the world, they like you. But you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And then he says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they had no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And so we see that he says, it's because they hate me, they're going to hate you, and they hate me because they hate my Father. That's why. And he called us out of the world. We're not part of this world. And here's the thing that is you got to comprehend. If you look like Jesus enough and live like Jesus enough, and they don't like Jesus, then they're going to not like you. I want to say this: in an ungodly world, if they like you, and they don't like Jesus, you understand, you missed the mark. And right now we're seeing in America, as America's changing right now, we're seeing some churches are very popular with the world. And some churches are not. And you're going to see more of that. And you're going to see, and by the way, if it's a godly nation, they'd love church. And they used to. Man, when you who are over 40 grew up, it was pretty respectful towards church and church people and preachers and churches and stuff. It was pretty, and by the way, there's still pockets of that where they're pretty respectful. And they treat you a little different. But in Seattle, you know, in San Francisco, they've attacked churches, physically attacked them in San Francisco. It didn't make the news. Of course it didn't. The homosexuals attacked churches and attacked the people going into church and coming out. They attacked them physically. And by the way, if the people in churches would have attacked the homosexuals, that would have led the news for about a year. You never even heard about it. Never was on any news story. But there's videos of it. When we look like Jesus, those who hate Jesus will hate us. Why? That's a good thing, though, because they hate Jesus and we look like him. We remind them of the one they hate. And ultimately, it's not us. He says, remember, they hate it when they hate you. That's why it's comforting. Remember, they hate you. Don't take it personally. It's because they hate me. It's because they hate me. It's not you. It's me. And that's what God said to Moses. Moses, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. That's why Israel's not hearing you. That's why Egypt's not hearing you. It's they're rejecting me, not you. You're just a messenger. And that's what happens. First of all, if they hate Jesus, they should hate us. Nextly, if they feel conviction or sin is revealed and they're unrepentant, they will hate you. If they feel conviction or sin is revealed, their sin, and they are unrepentant, they will hate you. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had no sin, but now they had no cloak for their sin. And he continues on. If I had not done the works among them that no other man did, they had not had sin. But now they had both seen and both hated me, my Father. And this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. I want to say this: as God uses you, no matter what you do, if you're a witness in your neighborhood or you're the preacher, it doesn't matter what you are. If you're the godly Christian in your family, understand this. When they begin, God starts moving through you and speaking through you, and you just bring God's presence with you when you go to the family reunion. I want to tell you what happens. They now feel conviction for their sin, and they've got to either repent or they've got to find a reason to feel okay about their sin. And the devil's quickest tool, the most convenient tool he always does, is demonizing you. And if you are bad, then their sin is not bad. That's what they did to Jesus. That's what they did to the Apostle Paul. That's what they do. They've done it. Read the history of persecution. It's just what they do. They demonize the true believer because that person brings conviction. Even if we don't say anything many times. And some of the time, you'll just find yourself and going, why are they always trying to find fault and pick on me and attack me and criticize me? Why do they always seem like they're always, yeah, well, you do this is their life's motto now. And if you don't do this, Eli's motto is, well, I knew a Christian who did this at one point. Why? Because they have no cloak for their sin now. And so if they're naked, they want everybody else to be naked. Because they're not naked if everybody else is naked. Okay? Conviction makes you repent, or it makes you hate the messenger. But really, it's not the messenger. It's the person who gave the message to the messenger you should hate. But they're going to hate the messenger. It's the repo man. Is the repo man the guy who owns the car and has the title of the car? No. But he's the guy coming and taking the car? As a Christian, you're just saying what God said, hopefully. Or maybe not even saying anything, but the Holy Spirit's with you. And they begin to attack. Because you're the one they can see. And it's because they don't love Jesus. And I want to say, someday they'll have to face God because of that. And you'll get rewarded for the persecution. Next, understand the hate. The religious are often the most hateful. John 16 and verse 2. The religious are often the most hateful. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. These things they do because they have not known the Father nor me. You know, Jesus would not have been crucified if it were up to the secular people. They kept on saying, you know, I don't think he did anything big. Paul, they kept on, the Roman people, they kept on saying, I don't know what you folks are fighting about. This doesn't seem like a big deal to me. But the religious people, they were the ones. And look for that day to come upon us where we begin to get criticized, not just by the world, but as we take a stand for the Lord, even though we're loving and kind and compassionate and love everybody and are kind to everybody, and we should be, look for, and this is one thing that hasn't happened in a ton yet, look for the religious people to start attacking and criticizing us. And because that's usually the pattern. And they think that they kill you, they're doing God a service. Knowing this brings peace and keeps you from quitting. Verse 4. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He says, I told you this ahead of time, so that you knew when I told you, oh, that's why it happened. It's very simple. If somebody walks up and punches me in the stomach, I double over. If somebody says, hey, guy's going to come up in 5 minutes, he's going to wear a black coat, and he's going to have a mustache and brown hair, he's going to walk up and punch in the stomach, well, I can be prepared for that. At least I can tighten up my stomach. Let me tell you, he'd break his fist. I don't have a six-pack. I have a keg, and kegs are very big and strong. But you know, when you're prepared, you know why. And when they hate them, and when the persecution came, they're going, what happened? Why are they killing us? They said, this is what Jesus told it can happen. That's why they hate us. Remember, guys, it's not us. They just hate Jesus. We're just looking like Jesus, and they crucified him too. And so understanding the hate makes your heart not be troubled. That makes sense? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these truths. We got some wonderful things from prayer, from bearing fruit, from loving each other as Christians, to understanding the hate. Lord, thank you for these more lessons on how we can let not our heart be troubled in this life. Thank you. We don't have those killing us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for that. We do get some flack here and there, though, Lord. And I pray you just help us to understand, to understand the hate, to understand prayer. And how wonderful and what a blessing it is to love you and understand your love for us. Lord, help us, those who are struggling with that, to remember that and feel that refreshment, Lord. And help us to love each other. Help us to see fruit from our labors in due season. Thank you for these wonderful comforts that Jesus gave us, more reasons to let not our heart be troubled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming tonight.